Today, it just works out that we will be talking about church stuff. We're not going to be talking about stuff outside of the church. We're going to talk about church stuff. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be talking about specifically elders. And you can, to some degree, you can go ahead and include leadership, deacons. If anyone needs a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. Just make sure that you raise that hand, leave it up high so they can see it, and just leave it up, and then they'll give it to you. And so we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're also not only talking about the elders, the leaders, we're also looking at the congregation. And the only reason why we're looking at these things, if it was up to me, I would just pick stuff that I enjoy talking about. Not that I don't enjoy talking about this, but, you know, if it was up to me, I would just pick a few hobby horses and preach on those week after week. It'd be so easy. I just preach, you know, the same maybe 20, 30 messages, change them a little bit, make you all excited. And, you know, if I could do that, run around the platform, you know, get you really worked up, be a motivational coach. That would be great. That, humanly speaking, but that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to teach through books of the Bible, to teach His Word, and that's what we do. I'm not the one in charge here. There is one chief shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that stops, run. Run. I'm telling you, if I go nuts, run. Seriously. You don't need any corrupt minister residing over anybody. That's a shame to the church of Jesus Christ. But I'm to teach the scriptures. We are going through the book of 1 Peter now, and we happen to land on 1 Peter chapter 5. So because of the things that I believe God wants to communicate to us through the writing of Peter, the man that he called into apostleship, I believe this is what God wants to speak to our church today on this anniversary day. Now we're looking at verse 1, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonesty or dishonest gain, rather, but eagerly, nor as being masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now to the church, likewise, you younger people, we can understand it as those of you who are not elders, those of you who are not part of leadership, the congregation, and he includes everyone here, as you'll see. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, notice all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Well, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this reading of your word. It's so holy and so pure, so awesome. You are awesome, and we adore you. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this time that we could spend studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read to you what Paul the Apostle wrote. Paul, who was an apostle, as I said, he also certainly was a pastor. He's a pastor of pastors, a church planter. He wrote this to another pastor, and this is what he said. I'm reading out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." What is it profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'll get to why I'm sharing this verse and how it connects to what we're going to be considering today in just a minute. But I do want to just, for a moment, ask and focus on the few things that we just read. I want to ask, how many of you have ever purchased something and then sold it and made a profit? Some of you. It's a good feeling, huh? I remember I bought a car, a Jeep. I bought it for $6,000, drove it for 2 years, sold it for $6,000. That was profitable. That cost me nothing. But there's been other things that I've purchased and sold and made more money than what I bought it for. Well, in this case, all of us know what it's like to be profited in some way. As here, Paul, he's talking about your makeup as a believer, as a Christian. That the Word of God, it benefits you in so many different ways. He mentions at least four ways here. And he tells us these things because we don't know. By nature, we don't know. By nature, I don't know what God's will is. By nature, I don't know what God wants. By nature, I really don't even know what's right. I think I might know what's right. Like, I think it's right that people would shut their phones off before they come into the sanctuary. I think I know that that's right, but could I be wrong? I could be. I've left my phone on before, so don't feel bad after I bring the attention to you. Sorry. But that's for anybody else. Check your phones right now, please. But I don't know what's right or wrong. By nature, we just don't know. So we need something outside of us to help us. And that's what the Word of God does. It benefits us, and he says here, it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It tells you what's right. And then for reproof, it tells you what's not right. The Word of God tells you what's right. The Word of God tells you what's not right. And then for correction, the Word of God tells you how to get right. And it's so important. You see how many problems there are in the world? So many problems are in every single country, every. There's just so many problems everywhere because people don't know how to live right. People don't know what's right. They think they know what's right, but they exclude God. And even some people, because it's so sad, that think they know God, they are warped. And they really don't believe the Scriptures. They don't practice the Scriptures. They have created their own belief system. And they might even quote from the Scriptures, but they twist the Scriptures. Some because they're unlearned and untrained, and they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Others just because they have a different agenda. And God-fearing people are trusting people. And oftentimes God-fearing people get taken advantage of. And it's a very sad, sad thing. But the Word of God does teach those who are genuine and desiring to really please God and do God's will, how to get right. And then the fourth thing is how to stay right. For instruction in righteousness, that there would be a continual instruction in righteousness, because we don't arrive. We don't arrive. As long as we're in these bodies of death, there is that struggle, and there's always room for growth. And never quit, never throw in the towel, never give up because you fall or you've had some traumatic experience happen to you. This life can be very hard. We know that. All of us have things that if we had the opportunity, we could share the hardships of this life. But there are opportunities, if we see them through the lens of God's word, to grow and to keep becoming more and more like Christ. And earlier I said how the word of God is to profit you in these ways, but how to make you, how to make you as a child of God become the best that you can be while you're waiting for his glorious appearing. When Christ comes. And he tells you in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete. Complete, that is mature. That is not in need of anything. I need help, I can't do this on my own. Sometimes I understand we hit through different things or we need help from others, but I'm talking about the word of God making you so enriched, so profited by your relationship with God through getting to know him through the study of God's word and growing in the grace and knowledge of who he is, that you come to realize that if I have Christ, I have everything. I don't need to worry. Worry will come and try to choke the life out of me, but I don't need to worry. I have Christ. He's going to help me. One way, shape, or form, he's going to help me. I don't need to try to take matters in my own hands. I just need to trust you, Jesus. And I know that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I know that you're going to take care of me. Even though I might look like hell right now, heaven waits me because you are my hope. And so you become complete, you become mature, you become where you are anchored because Christ is your strength. And then he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work, because God doesn't want us just to be selfish and self-centered and it's all about me. God wants us to be complete, mature, and equipped so we can help other people, because there's so many people who need to know Jesus. And so it's so important for us to be in the Word. And notice what he says. He says, all Scripture, not some, not just what I pick and choose. All Scripture, he says, is profitable, every bit of it. From the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, it is profitable. And the reason why it's profitable, it's because it's inspired by God. That's what he says. It's as he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Human penmanship, or humans penned it, but it comes from the Lord himself. It's a divine word. So you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, you just rambled on for I don't know how long. But anyway, what's that have to do with what we read? Well, we've come to a portion of Scripture that some of you may be tempted to not pay attention. You might be tempted to not pay attention because you might feel like, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not an elder. I'm not an elder. I don't desire to be an elder. I really should have just watched a different church online today. I wish I knew. But we must keep in mind that all Scripture is profitable. All of it. And I need it all. You need it all. We need it all. And it's so important to see, because Peter is addressing elders, it's so important to see the benefit in this. And, you know, Peter, he starts this chapter addressing the elders, and these are church leaders, and specifically those given the charge of shepherding the flock of God. And you may think this has nothing to do with you, but that's not true. You know, the Word of God does have something to do with you, and that's why it's so important for you to listen. And God wants you to know And not only does he want you to know, he wants you to understand what the elders should and shouldn't be doing. That's a safeguard for you. Because some folks, they think whatever the pastor says, that's Bible. And you just listen, the pastor said it. Now, if the pastor preaches and teaches the scriptures and he's doing it correctly and exhorting you, as Peter says, I exhort, I urge you, do this. Because it is God's will, then yes, you should listen to it, not because the pastor said it, but because you understand God said it through the minister or through the writing of his word. And so you certainly want to give heed. But some pastors, they do what they should be doing and others don't. And knowing the difference, that will be a benefit to you. It could save you years of being in an environment, in a church that is unhealthy. It's not a biblical church, and you can go somewhere else unless the Lord has you speak to the leadership team there. And then if there's no changes, then it's time for you to go. Now, this that we're going to be focusing on primarily today, the elders, is profitable for you in different ways because it gives you the right view of elders. It gives you right view of pastors. And by the way, if I say pastors, elders, bishops, shepherds, biblically it's all the same office. There are only two biblical offices, that of the pastor or the shepherd or the bishop or the elder and deacons. That's the only two offices that there are in the church that Christ has established. Now, I know that there's other ministries and they might have different names to associate with the pastor. And some of that's very legitimate. I get it. I understand it. But it is ultimately, regardless of how some good churches might label their pastors, whether it's an associate pastor, an assistant pastor, or a pastor over this or a pastor over that, it just gives you somewhat what the role is. Because not every pastor is a teaching pastor. Not every pastor is an overseeing. That is the overseeing of the entire ministry pastor. Not everyone they have the same office. Pastors have the same office, but not every pastor has the same responsibilities. And you have to remember that promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, or the east. The promotion comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who ordains ministers. You have to remember that. And so it's good to have the right view of elders or pastors. Some people, they put pastors on a pedestal. And that's not good. That's not right. It's not biblical. You never want to go beyond Scripture. I can't believe it.
Oh, I can't either.
I still love you, though. You cannot go past Scripture in your esteem of leaders because it's not correct. And some people, they have esteemed leaders to a point where it's just not biblical. It's not right. And the amount of control that people will allow pastors into their lives, and there's been movements like the shepherding movement. There's been movements in times past where pastors have so much control over people's lives, telling people if they can marry, if they can't marry, what they can do, what they can't do. I mean, to a degree that it's not biblical. It's beyond the Scriptures. So you certainly don't want to put a pastor on a pedestal. There's only one person that you should esteem with your whole heart, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's it. I mean, it's good to give respect to whom respect is due. The Bible talks about honoring those that the Lord has placed over you. And it has to be biblical. It can't go beyond. And unfortunately, there's some pastors that become celebrity pastors. Some because over time they've gotten so big and they see themselves that way, like they're somebody beyond what the Bible says. But I think that even more so, now I'm not totally faulting the church, but I don't think it's intentional, but I think sometimes the church will elevate certain pastors to celebrity pastors, and that happens more. It's the church that does that without doing it intentionally, if you understand what I'm saying. And then there's the other extreme. The other extreme is some people look at a pastor and right off the bat, got a chip on my shoulder with you, or you're crooked. All pastors are crooked. Or I don't got to listen to you. You're just a man. You know, some people have that mentality of pastors, where they disesteem pastors. They can't come under a pastor. They look at elders and leaders as organized. I don't need that. I can worship God at home. I don't need that. Or they come into the church and they want to change the structure. It's like God is the one that is the Lord over the church. You guys, you're nothing. Why don't you do this? Let's do that. You know, their first visit, they're ready to change the whole church. And that's not good either. Pastors over the years have gotten just a bad reputation because there's a lot of pastors that have been doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and they've been found in sex scandals, taking advantage of God's people, fleecing the flock, getting in different kinds of trouble. And because they're celebrity pastors, if you would, quote unquote, it makes big news, and a lot of folks just in general say pastors are crooked. They just want your money. They're a bunch of scammers and thieves. And just the thought of pastors is not a good one. It's become that way. And it's sad because just like that happens in all organizations. I mean, it's a few perhaps officers that have done some bad things, and then all police are looked at as bad. You see that in government, you know. There's a few corrupt politicians. All politicians are bad. Or all lawyers are bad. I don't know. That really sticks with lawyers for some reason. But I'm sure all aren't bad. There's probably way more good than there is bad. So you don't want to have this view that's extreme. And you don't want to have this view that is just disrespectful and disesteeming. You don't want to judge all pastors as bad and corrupt. You want to have a biblical view. A biblical view. And that's how the scriptures benefit you. It gives you a biblical view. And this is what Peter does. He's giving us the proper view and how to view elders. That's one of the ways it benefits you. It gives you a proper view, the biblical view. It also gives you insight into the responsibilities of the elders. Another thing, it gives you insight, as I mentioned before, what elders should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. And what really, even more insight, it gives you what should be motivating them, what should and what shouldn't be motivating an elder. And so all these things are important. You know, some of us are elders. There's three elders in this church. That's me, Tony, and Lucho. And then we have our wives, and even though they're not in any pastoral position, because biblically that office is for the men, why God's designed it that way, and who am I to, you know, argue against God? I can't answer for God. He doesn't say why he did it this way. I mean, I guess Paul does. He says because the woman was deceived, if you read it in his writings to Timothy, because, and Peter mentions about the woman being a weaker vessel. But Paul specifically mentions how the woman was easily deceived. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam was disobedient. And I don't know if you noticed, but when the woman ate, nothing happened. But when she brought it to her husband and he ate, then it says their eyes were opened. Because he was the head. And he could have said, Eve, what have you done? You know, the Lord commanded us not to eat of that. We need to go to the Lord. But he didn't do that. He chose his wife over his creator. And that caused a lot of problems, huh? And husbands always choose to do things that are pleasing to God and lovingly lead your wives in the ways of righteousness. But you see in the scriptures these kinds of things as to, if you want more, this is just barely scratching the surface. If you want more, if you ever want to study, you could see in Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter chapter 5, Acts chapter 20. These are all books or chapters of the Bible that talk about leadership. And you can glean so much when you study the leadership aspects. Now, some of us, as I said, you know, there's only a few of us, me, Pastor Tony, and Lucho, we're all elders here. And then some of you deacons, there's more deacons than there are elders. There's 10 men in our leadership team, and then there's our wives. And as I was saying earlier, Paul, he addresses the wives of the elders and the deacons. He says what their wives should be like. And it's very important that the wives are godly as well, and if the individual's married. And some of you aren't leaders, but someday some of you will be leaders. Some of you may become elders here in the future. Some may be elders maybe at another church, because I know how God works. Sometimes God brings a person to a church and they spend some years there, but that's not where God wants them to serve as a leader, but that's where he wants them to grow and to develop. And then he'll bring them somewhere else. And in that environment, they'll become an elder or deacon, an elder, a pastor. And when I say elder and pastor, I know it's the same office, but it may have different responsibilities. And so some of you may become leaders here. Some of you may become leaders elsewhere. And ultimately, if you think about it, everything that Peter says here, it should be true of all Christians. To some degree. And it should be true that all Christians are humble. Isn't that true? Or is just humility for elders? Or mature? I mean, all Christians should be at least growing towards maturity. Elders certainly should be mature believers. But all of us should be striving to be mature. All of us have responsibilities as Christians. Maybe not so much in the church, but all of us have responsibilities. Some of us have more responsibilities in the church than others. I mean, all of us should be responsible to the church in some way, but we have responsibilities as Christians, and the list goes on. And so I think that if you consider it all, it's really beneficial for all of us what Peter says. Now, we're going to be looking at six things, and if you're a note taker, you can write these down. You can make it easy, the elder and. Just put that down, the elder and. And then the other things, you could just fill in the blank. But it's the elder and his humility. The elder and his humility. Then the elder and his maturity. And then the elder and his responsibility. And then the elder and his encouragement. Then the fifth thing is the elder and his motivation. And then the sixth thing, the elder's greatest why. The elder's greatest why. Now, I may say elder, I may say elders, and at some times it might sound like, well, you contradicted what you said earlier. If you just get so just dogmatic about a word. And believe me, I'm not trying to contradict anything. And let me say this just as a little side. You know, it is a very difficult thing for And I got to think about how I'm going to say this so it's clear, because a lot of times it's clear to me, but when it gets to you, it's like mud. And it's like, I didn't get what you said, Pastor. One of my greatest desires, and I believe that it's the Holy Spirit that's put that desire there, is in addition to, you know, loving Christ and living for Christ and loving His Word, it's to communicate it faithfully. That's my greatest goal. Every time I'm studying, I am studying to communicate God's Word faithfully. And it's a work. It's a good work. It's a labor. But it's tough because I know that I cannot address every single issue and every single care concern that's on everybody's heart. And we all come with a different purpose when we come to church. You know, I come with the purpose of sharing God's Word. Some of us come with the purpose of hearing God's Word. Some of us come with the purpose of, God, you better speak to me. And I need to hear a word from you, and it's got to be for me. So that's a little bit more on the selfish side, but nevertheless, that's where we can be at different times. And we come with, it's got to speak to me. And if it doesn't speak to me, then I got nothing out of it. How many of you have experienced that? You better not raise your hand. No. So, also, I don't understand everybody's context. Obviously, I don't know. I know a lot of you. I don't know everyone. I don't know where everyone's coming from. So I don't know, because I don't know your context. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know how you will take what you hear and interpret it and apply it to your context. And the thing is that in that process, depending on where a person's coming from and what's motivating them, something that I said could be interpreted and applied in a very wrong way. Let me try to think of an example. This is dangerous because I'm doing it off the top. All right. You have a problem, let's say, with... No, that's not a good example. All right, here's one. There's a proverb that talks about how a lazy man gets good sleep. A lazy man gets good sleep. Maybe some of you could find it. Can any of you? I remember reading it, but I don't remember where it's from. It would be good just to find it right now. Let's see. If anyone finds it, go ahead and... It's in a proverb.
1915.
Okay, can you read it out loud?
Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry.
All right. Lazy people sleep soundly. Now, if you study the scriptures, you understand that the scriptures frown on laziness. But I can listen to that and sit here and think, well, if I want to sleep better, I need to be lazy. Some people do stuff like that when it comes to God's Word. That's the way they interpret it. They take it and they make it say something that speaks to them. Maybe they don't sleep good. It's like, I need to be lazier in life. If you study the scriptures, you understand that that's not what the scripture's saying. So that's a tough thing. So what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is it's so important for you. I think another part of the process here is when I share the scriptures, you receive the scriptures, at some point go back home tonight at some point and go through the scriptures again, the text, just to make sure that what you have concluded, what you may have interpreted, is correct. And you can check my work too. But I think that would be a helpful tool for growth. Make sure that when you read a scripture or when you're hearing something that you don't misapply it into your circumstances. Because what you and I need, we need the unadulterated Word of God. We don't need to impose our feelings. We don't need to impose our circumstances. We don't need to impose our thoughts on a text. We should not do that. But we should let the text transform us and teach us how to think, how to feel, and how to conduct our life. And so I think that a good full circle would be you hear the Word of God, you may be thinking of certain things. You want to make sure that what you're thinking is truly what the Scriptures are teaching. Anyway, so we consider the pastor or the elder and his humility. And I have so much to say, and it's so hard because it's already 11:12. But I guess this is like an introduction and we could set things up. Now, all elders don't have the same responsibilities. I've shared that before. But here, one thing should be found in every elder is humility. Now, I get that from verse 1. Look what he says. This is Peter speaking, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." Notice this. "I who am a fellow elder." That is a very humble statement if you consider it. I know in the beginning of the letter he said, "Peter, an apostle," and that is what he is. He is, or he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's only a very small group of people out of all the believers that there are. And in the first century, out of all the believers that there were, and there were thousands of souls coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Peter played a major role, especially in one event on the day of Pentecost where thousands of souls came in. But at that time, there was only 12 apostles. Now, Judas was already gone. He was replaced by Matthias. There was only 12. And then Paul came along in chapter 19. You see his conversion of the book of Acts. Peter was a leader of leaders. Peter was a highly respected individual. Super influential. So much so, he started influencing some people in the book of Galatians, some believers, in a wrong way. Paul had to correct him. Because Paul, if you remember, he said he was playing the hypocrite. He was being hypocritical because he was teaching one thing, but then when the Jews came, he separated himself from the Gentile believers. And by doing that, it gave the impression that you have to obey the Mosaic law because that's what these guys were all wrapped up in. Anyway, that's more than what you asked for, but you can do the research on your own. Then he says he was not only a fellow elder, he put himself within that group, because that's the office. But he said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there for the whole ministry of Christ. He was taught under Christ himself. He saw all the challenges Christ dealt with, and especially he was there in the garden when Christ was betrayed, when Christ was arrested. He experienced and saw and heard of some of the trials. And he followed at a distance. He saw his sufferings. And he was restored back into fellowship with Christ after his own failures. And when he was restored, Jesus took Peter aside, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." He didn't bring them all into that. He just pulled Peter aside. And whenever there was anything major in Jesus' ministry, Jesus would always pull Peter, James, and John. And it seems like there were different There was the inner circle that Jesus had, Peter, James, and John, sometimes Andrew, but Peter, James, and John, and then the other apostles. There were different responsibilities and a different closeness that they had with Jesus. Of course, Jesus loved them all, but it was a different relationship to some degree. And within those groups, there was a leader over those groups. Just in the way that it was established, that leadership that Jesus established. But Peter was he wasn't a pope. He's not the first pope of Rome or the Catholic Church. That's not true. But he was a leader of leaders, no doubt about it. Leader of leaders. And yet, he doesn't come across that way. He doesn't say, hey, I'm an apostle. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. He doesn't come across that way. At this point, when he's addressing other leaders, he does it humbly. And he says, I urge you. I appeal to you. I beg you. Do this. Do shepherding this way. Now, you better do this. You must do this. If you don't do this, you're out of here. Not that kind of approach. And Peter, he understood, he learned humility by watching Jesus. There's no doubt Peter had in his mind often when he saw Jesus, the master, humbling himself and washing the feet of all the disciples. For Peter, that was like off-putting. No, you can't do that. I mean, you're here. And indeed he was. And yet Jesus humbled himself. Peter, he noticed that. He learned humility. He was a humble individual, not a perfect individual, but a humble individual. And all elders, all leaders should have that in them. Now, you might see sometimes, because elders aren't perfect, you might see a Peter moment. I don't know the man. You might see things like that. You might see a time where Peter is removing himself from other believers and giving a wrong impression. I mean, that was years after all of the church had exploded and taken place that I reference when I reference Paul and Peter in the book of Galatians. That was years and years after. Sometimes, I mean, leaders are not perfect, and you could see them out of character here and there, but that shouldn't be the norm. The norm is they're growing. The norm is there's a consistency, and the norm is there should be a humility and growing in humility. Now, it's interesting, and we're probably going to wrap things up here, and then we'll pick up in the weeks to come, unless I got nothing else to do all day. I could stay here for hours. I spent hours preparing, so naturally I could stay here for hours. And I love our times together. So why don't you cancel what your plans are today? Forget the football game. I mean, come on, let's be spiritual. No, I'm sorry. I get it. I understand. Is there football today?
Yes.
Oh, there is?
Not till much later?
Yeah, I'm not a sports guy, so. But I think it's interesting what Jesus said to his disciples and when he trained them. And he trained them in humility by example, by his lifestyle, by his words. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, I find this interesting. I'll make sense of it. I will connect it and show you what I'm meaning. I mean, it makes sense of it in and of itself, but I'll make sense of how I'm connecting this. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus speaking, he says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'?" All right. Again, this is Jesus teaching. He says, "But will he not rather say to him, 'Hey, prepare something for my supper, because you're my servant. You're my servant.'" And in that culture and in those days, there was a lot of slaves and servants. And and whether they were paid or not, they're working all day, the master naturally would say, now that you're done doing the outside work, there's work to be done inside, and I want you to prepare my supper. And there would be nothing wrong with that. No sin in that, because it's the master's servant. And he says, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and then afterward you will eat and drink. And take care of me first, and then once you're done taking care of me, then you can go ahead and take care of yourself, because you're the servant. And in verse 9 he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does after the servant does the things that he was told to do, and that's his role in that family and in that, business, that's his role of a servant. The master's not going to come and say, hey, man, thank you so much. You did a great job. Thank you. It's like, no, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're just doing what I asked you to do. I'm providing for you. I'm taking care of you. You're just doing what I asked you to do. You know, I'm not going to give you any special attention or any special credit. He says, so likewise. So he uses this as an example. See, because I think that the disciples and sometimes elders can be misguided and leaders can be misguided, and we want some kind of attention. We want some kind of recognition. We like to be told, hey, great job. Now, you certainly, if you want to encourage a leader, or a deacon, a servant, an elder, a pastor, not that that's the same office, but I'm just, even someone who's teaching the children's church, if you want to encourage somebody, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to say, hey, great job, you know, I really appreciate you. There's nothing wrong. What's wrong is when an individual wants, tell me how great I am. And sometimes that's how people are in the world. They're misguided, and then they come into the church and they bring that with them. And he's discouraging his team from thinking that way. Don't do it for the applause. Don't do it. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then look at what he says. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you have commanded, say, notice, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This is what Jesus taught his apostles. So next time if you say, hey, Pastor, you did a good job. I appreciate you. I'm going to say, hey, I'm just an unprofitable servant. Don't let that throw you off, okay? Don't let that throw you off. I'll probably say thank you. But I think the interesting thing is it's important to think that without Christ, we bring no profit to the body of Christ. How can I profit any of you? I mean, if I got $5 on me and you need $5, and you're like, hey, I need some help. You got $5? I can give you $5. That benefits you. I can't profit you spiritually. The only way that I could profit you spiritually is by doing my calling faithfully to the Lord. And the only profit comes is because I am just one who points you to Jesus. So, well, this is what the Word of God says. And if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, obey what the Scripture says. But I personally, and no leaders, no elders, we don't bring any profit for the kingdom of God, right? It's Jesus who came. Jesus is the one who brought us profit. We were lost and clueless. And this is a way of Jesus teaching his disciples humility. So important for you to see yourselves the right way. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't do it for the applause. Don't do it for men. Do it for the glory of God. If you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a faithful individual in the house of God, do it for the glory of God and no other reason.